So today we're going to deal with the prophetic word. And to start with, I'd like us to look at this board here, which has writing on it. And I've kind of outlined and divided the Bible into several areas. And the first area took about 1,550 years, and it's from the time that Moses first introduced the law to the Israelites, all the way up to the time of Peter and Paul or the book of Acts. And this period of time, the Bible's speaking primarily to the Jews, and there are all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles, and they're under the law. They're under Moses' law that he brought down from God. And we know that partway through this period of time, Jesus Christ came to earth. He preached to the Jews only. He was crucified, and after his crucifixion, there was a day of Pentecost. And this was a day that the Holy Spirit came down and came on the apostles and the disciples that had been following the Lord and were now waiting for that promised Holy Spirit. And there is a movement that calls this the first rain, meaning the first time that the Holy Spirit actually came down and landed on people and gave them the power to speak in tongues, to heal people, to, in some cases, raise people from the dead, to prophesy, to actually speak God's word out to people. And so that's what was going on. Now, this first rain comes from a prophecy in Joel, which says that there would be a time where there would be autumn rains and spring rains. And so to mostly the charismatic movement, they feel like the first rain was the time then. It's obvious it came down and all these people were speaking in tongues and there were miracles. But what we've learned is that when the book of Acts finished, these signs finished. There were no more signs and wonders at the end of the book of Acts. And the law ended when the book of Acts ended. So, and the Jews were set aside. So with the Jews who always needed signs and wonders, when they were set aside, well, then also the signs and wonders and the law was set aside too. And since then, from when the close of the book of Acts, Paul began to preach. And the books from Ephesians to Philemon are the ones that he preached after Acts. During Acts, he preached, he taught in Romans and Corinthians and Thessalonians and Galatians were in Acts. But at that period of time, there were still signs and wonders going on. After that, he preached to the Gentiles instead of to the Jews. And there were no signs and wonders, no healing, no tongues, no prophesy. And none was required. Also, it's a period of time under grace and not law. So the question is, when do these latter rains, because the people that believe in the first rains believe that another time the latter rain is going to come. In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to come down again and empower us to have miracles, or empower somebody to have miracles, because the first ones that were empowered were the Jews. Not Gentiles, just Jews. We're the Gentiles. So who's going to get empowered for the latter rains? Has it happened yet? And in Joel, the same verses that describe when the rains come describe that they are followed by terrible wrath and then by the coming of Christ. Well, that hasn't happened. So I submit to you that this hasn't happened yet. This is the present time. It's lasted from after the book of Acts, when Paul started preaching the word of grace, all the way to today is about 1,950 years. Now, the future is that we're going to look at today. It goes past this, but we're going to look at 1,007 years of the future. The first part's going to be wrath. And it's going to be 7 years. And then there's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. And at this time, guess what? The Jewish epistles are going to, from the Jewish epistles to Revelation, the Jews are going to be preaching. Christ is going to be reigning. There are going to be signs and wonders again. And these are the actual latter rains. This is the time that, again, the power comes back through the Jews to have the power to create miracles again. So you see that the first rain came to the Jews only to use to preach to the Gentiles. And when the latter rains come, which is going to be during the period of the tribulation and the period of the kingdom, it's going to come to the Jews again, and it's going to be for the purpose of preaching to the Gentiles again to bring them to Christ during this future period of time. But this is not our time. We're not going to be here anymore when that time comes. So the latter rains do not apply to us. All right. So moving right along then to the prophetic word, let's look at the verse in Acts that kind of shows the close of this first period, the close of the time of the Jews and of the miracles. Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Paul's been preaching to the Jews, and we've been seeing miracles and signs up till this time. But in Acts 28, one more time, the Jews won't listen to him, and they won't turn. So he says in verse 28, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." So that's the division, is Acts 28, from the period of signs and wonders to the and Jews to the period of Gentiles and grace and no more signs and wonders. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 12. And I want you to know this is Paul talking to us, and he's talking to us in this first section when there's still signs and wonders going on. This is Corinthians was written during the book of Acts. So that's when he writes this letter. But he's going to share with us some things that he knows that are going to happen in the future. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, "For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." So he's describing the period of time right then, when it's still during the Jewish time, there's still signs and wonders going on, but he has not received all of his revelations, which he teaches to us. And that's why he says, "Now I know in part, but then I'll know in full." During this period of time, during the book of Acts, when he writes some of his epistles, when he uses the word know, he uses the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which is the Greek word that means to partially know. But when he uses the word know in his prison epistles, which is where he was when he wrote these last epistles right here, he uses the word epignosis, which means to fully know. So you see that we've gone from partial knowledge to full knowledge. And we got there through revelation and prophecy. Paul's having things revealed to him all the time that he reveals to us as his epistles go on. Okay, so here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Back here, he had partial knowledge. So he needed to receive more revelations from God, from Jesus Christ, and he needed to prophesy those revelations so that we would have full knowledge. He needed to proclaim them. They needed to be written down, which are his letters. They were written down. But once he's received all this information, which tells us everything we need to know about our time of grace, about the church age, what do we need more revelation and prophecy for? It's finished. We've got everything we need to know, so it's not necessary anymore. And to go right along with it, they weren't any more prophecies. There were no more signs and wonders. That was the end of it. That was all we needed to know. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, where Paul tells us, "Charity never fails." That's love. "But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail." He knows they're going to fail, even though right then they were still going on. "Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." So
That must be why Paul prophesied to us that these gifts would fail. He knew it was going to be completed. And once it was completed, then that was the end of prophecies. We didn't need them anymore. Let's read verses 9 to 10. For we know in part, that's that gnosis, know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, what we studied before is that which is perfect is a thing, not a person. If it was a person, then that which is perfect could have been when Jesus Christ comes again. Or it could be when the Holy Spirit comes. But those are persons, personalities. This use, the Greek use of this word is it is a thing. And what would be the thing that would cause prophecy to not be necessary anymore, but the completed Word of God? So that which is perfect that's come is the complete prophecy. And once the perfect or complete prophecy happens, we don't need to hear anymore. We've got it all. All we have to do is study it. It's right here for all of us. So that's why Paul tells us in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So let's us put away childish things. Let's not be depending anymore on signs and wonders and man to make us feel good. Let's go to higher to a higher calling. And for that, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. That's after Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have achieved or accomplished, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before or ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." He wants us to concentrate on the high calling that He's got for us, not whether we're sick or not, or whether we're rich or not, or whether we got the car that we wanted or not. We all get sick and we all die. But let's forget about that and keep our eye on the prize. Let's go to chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. In other words, be worried about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, go to the prophet, the man of God, and tell him to prophesy good news to you. That's not what he's talking about. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And then he's going to heal every little ache you've got and make you rich and give you a new car.
No.
No? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You know, it was the peace of God that all those apostles, all those martyrs had when they went to their death. Not they got saved from it, but they had the peace of God going in there, you know. And what a privilege we would think it was if God came to us today and said, "Look, I've got a job for you." I said, "I'm ready, Lord, use me, use me." "Well, I'm going to let you be killed tomorrow, you know, by some anti-Christian, an anti-Christian mob, and I want you to do that for me." Well, then we better have his peace, right, to be able to handle. But that's kind of what he's looking for, not somebody wants a new car, you know. So what are we worried about when we seek a fresh prophetic word? What are we worried about? Something in our lives, right? We are concerned. We're not concerned about his high calling. We're focusing back on ourselves and something that we want. We're ignoring God's perfect word to receive a pleasing one from man. Because God says we might have to die. We might have to get sick. He may give us wealth. He may not. But he's going to give us eternal life. And with no problems in the end. You know, our future is assured. But kind of like all the neat stories that we used to like to read, the hero got in trouble, or heroine. and suffered first before they came through in the end. And that's what God pretty much tells us he's putting us through. You know, it's not a gravy train. It's an exciting adventure. But it's got a great ending. We're assured of the end. So when we don't do that, when we forget about that, and we're asking and we're worried and we're asking to be saved from something, we're ignoring his perfect word to receive a pleasing one from man to tell us everything's going to be okay right now. We are seeking our will, not God's. God, do what I want. Do what makes me feel good. So my question was, when I thought about this, is that what maybe Adam and Eve did? And I wanted to just use as an example as to translate for you into modern language what may have been the conversation of Adam and Eve back in that day when the Lord said to them, you can do anything you want except one thing. You can't eat of the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you do, you're going to die. Sounds like a bad news prophet to me, doesn't it to you? Darn, he wouldn't let him do that one thing. So what's human nature? Well, we want to do that one thing, right? So I can imagine Eve, you know, there's that tree and she's kind of looking at it, but she goes over here and has some fruit from this one. Boy, it's good, you know, but it's not that one that she's not supposed to have. So she keeps thinking to herself, boy, that sure looks good. And finally she talks to Adam, you know, and she says, Adam says, do you think if we just took a little nip of it, it would be all right? You know, he says, no. God said we'd die. You know, don't touch it. You know, so they both decide they're not going to touch it. They leave it alone, you know. And then along comes this serpent. And remember that this serpent can appear as an angel of light. This is the devil. And he can appear as an angel of light, as a minister of righteousness. And he was a false prophet that day because he came to Eve. Well, let's just follow my little story and say that Eve came to him and said, well, I sure would like to have that fruit that I can't have. And he says, well, why can't you have it? He says, because God says I'll die. And he says, well, I got a word from you. And the word is, you will not die. In fact, if you eat from it, you'll be like God's, knowing good and evil. So she got the word from God. She believed it. And they died. And we all died. And we all were born with the knowledge of good and evil in us. And since we tend towards evil, it caused a few problems on this earth, you know. So, because we either accept God's prophetic word, which they had, or we look for another. But then it's not God's prophetic word anymore. All right, so what was the difference between God's word and Satan's? God's word was the truth. Satan's was what they wanted. Right? That makes the difference right there. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. And we could add this to a verse we know about studying the Word, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. And we could think that this might be something that would come right after study the Word. He says in verse 2, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, be ready. Reprove, rebuke, what if we hurt somebody's feelings? Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. So that really describes today. I mean, that is happening. More and more people are turning away from the truth. And when you give them the truth, it's just like the prophets of old. It's, I don't want to hear that. Let me go find somebody who says it nicer or plays good music with it or makes me feel good. Good, good, good. All right, let's go to, well, just before we do, we want teachers who will tell us what we want to hear, like little children. That's what little children want. They want to hear what they want to hear. So I want to ask you this question. Does somebody in this room, well, we'll
put it in two ways. Does somebody in this room claim to be a prophet? Does anybody in this room claim to be spiritual? Yes?
I think we all are.
Whoa, all right, we all are. Then agree with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Because Paul says, if we are spiritual, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So do we agree with that? That's God's word. But, you know, the things that Moses delivered to the Jews were the commandments of the Lord. And they agreed with it. They were the commandments of the Lord to them. Paul's writings are the commandments of the Lord to us.
Amen.
Right? As clear as day, it tells us that. We've been given everything we need. We have it. It's in this book. All we have to do is study it and understand it. But if that's true, then what is going on today in some of these churches? Let's talk about prophecy today. Now, the best way I understand it, it's about giving people mostly good news about their health or their finances. You know, things are going to be good with God's authority to be able to actually say, Turner, y'all are going to get $1 million next year, you know, so you can go ahead and send me $100,000 while we're at it, you know. Just borrow that part because you're going to get the million. Who wouldn't want to hear an authoritative word from God, you know, that was telling you good news? In case you don't, though, this movement claims, this latter rains movement claims that they have the power to bless or curse you. So watch out. They claim to be delivering a word from God for an individual or a family. And as a result, they are honored and revered in their own church, in their own country and house, you might say. They are honored and revered. But the Lord says it's not like that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. So remember, these people that profess to be prophets today are honored in their own house. In fact, many of them are wealthy in their own house. But the Lord says, Matthew chapter 13, verses 57 and 58. He says, and they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. So where does he say that a prophet is without honor? In his own house. So then what's going on here? We know this isn't biblical. This isn't the way it was prophesied by our Lord. Because today all these prophets are honored and held up high and esteemed in their own house. Now why would it be that back then they weren't honored in their own house and today they are? Because back then they were given bad news. The prophets were sent to tell them they better repent, they better turn around. There was a drought coming, there was a famine coming, there was disease coming. They were going to be invaded by they were going to be carried away to Babylon if they didn't straighten up their ways. Yes.
Just think about the reaction to Stephen. Right, I mean, that just capitalized.
Right, the prophet Stephen, who was stoned to death because he gave them bad news. But that's the difference. That's why they're honored today. And they were not only dishonored, but yes, stoned and killed in many cases back then. So, all right, let's go to Matthew chapter 7 while we're here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. And this is the Lord speaking about prophets that speak in His name. Starting in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? They were prophesying in the name of Jesus Christ. And in thy name have cast out devils? They had power. And in thy name done many wonderful works? They even appeared as angels of light doing wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, says the Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So I want you to see, they prophesied in his name just like today, and yet he told them he never knew them, and to depart. You mean there could be people that look that much, they say they represent Jesus Christ, they're in a church, they're pastors, they're prophets, and sometimes it even looks like what they're saying is coming true, and yet the Lord would say, depart from me, I never knew you? That's kind of scary, isn't it? Let's go to true prophecy, which basically foretells, if we're looking at it back from the days that prophecies were being foretold, today we would more say foretold events, or they proclaim God's word under inspiration. Either always quoting from Scripture or adding to Scripture. In other words, today, if we're to quote, if I'm to give you God's word, I would be quoting from Scripture because the book is complete. His word is total. That's what I'd be doing. But back then, when they quoted God, and it wasn't already in Scripture, it got put in Scripture. Do you see what I'm saying? So foretold prophecy was put in Scripture. That's how we have a Bible. Today, we just quote out of that Scripture where it was already put. All right, today, if it's not quoting from Scripture, it's by private interpretation. I want you to see that. If I'm not quoting you from Scripture, I'm reaching into my own imagination and I'm making something up to give you. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21.
Old or new?
New. Past all of Paul's stuff, past Hebrews.
I got it.
2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And Peter says to us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so what we have to know this, if it's from holy men of God moved by the Holy Ghost, let's add it to Scripture. Let's open up a last chapter here and let's add it to Scripture. Because that's what it is. That's what it's telling us. It's what was written in here. That's what it was. But if it's not, we better check it out, which we know it's not today, through the complete and perfect Scripture that we already have. Amen. If a man tells you something and tells you he's speaking from God's Word, we have God's Word. Amen. We can check it out. And that's what Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17. Verse 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And here Paul is dealing with the Bereans, and he's complimenting the Bereans by comparing them to some other people. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And so when he says in verse 11, these, he means the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. One of the most exciting things that Melissa told to me last Wednesday when she was leaving, or told you, was that she was going to study this stuff. Mm-hmm. She was pretty impacted by what she heard, but she had this down to a pat. So let me go study the Word to make sure what you say is true, because it's pretty strong.
So let's make sure it's true. And that's what Paul is telling us to do. We've got the finished scripture. We're not going to get anything new today.
Amen.
We're going to be told what God already told us. That's what it is. And we've got a way to check it out. Let's be good Bereans, not children wanting a man to tell us that it's going to be all right. But how can we be good Bereans about private interpretation? How can we be good Bereans if somebody comes along, Jerry, and says, I got to tell you about what's going to happen good to you tomorrow? You can't compare that to Scripture. That's private interpretation. We can't do it. You've got to reject that out of hand.
Absolutely.
Yeah. They just can't. That's just no good. So, we come to the last part of this, and that is, should anybody be adding to God's Word today? Let's find out what some people say. We'll start back with Moses. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 12, way back at near the beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Should anybody be adding to God's Word today? Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, Moses says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So he says, what I've told you, do, don't add, don't take away. So Moses says, no, nobody should be adding to God's Word. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. Who's talking to us in Proverbs?
Solomon.
And you know, if we don't know, if you don't know that, you've always got a right answer if you say God, right?
Yep.
Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. And the Lord speaks to us through Solomon. And he says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. What a disrespect it is of God's holy and pure word when we start messing with it and thinking that we got something to add to it. What arrogance, you know. Whew. All right, so Solomon says don't do it. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Verses 18 and 19. And let's see, it would probably be a prophet talking to us here, wouldn't it? John's talking to us in Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. And the Lord tells us through John, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, that if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. That's pretty serious, since we know what kind of plagues are written in that book, don't we? And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. That's worse. And out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So why would anybody be bold enough to do it? John says, you better not. Let's go back to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And here we are told, or Paul tells us, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And when you really think about it, that's exactly what's happening when somebody brings up a word of God out of thin air for today. They're talking out of their imaginations. And we've got to cast that down. It's not something new from God. He's already completed His work to us. It's complete. We don't think it's complete. Study what He told us through Paul. Time we're through, we got it. We don't need anything more than that for this life.
So cast it down, says Paul, because it's a perversion. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. And this is what we have to know about any time somebody starts adding to or taking away from the Word of God, is they're perverting it. It's not the Word of God anymore. It's the Word of God with man's word mixed in. And that ruins it. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, Paul's the one that calls us into the grace of Christ. That's who Jesus Christ appointed to call us into the grace of Christ. And he says he marvels that you're so soon removed from Paul, who called you into the grace of Christ, to another gospel. And then he says, he corrects that, he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he's saying, really, they're using the same gospel, which means they can still use the name of Jesus Christ. They can even say faith, grace. They can say all sorts of things that you'd say, well, that's got to be legitimate. And then they're sprinkling in, adding to or subtracting from the Word of God. And this is what he thinks about them. He says, but though we, that means me, Paul, or any of my fellow disciples, though we, or an angel from heaven, if an angel of heaven appears to you, he says, and preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There's the cursing. Somebody wants to be cursed, let him be the one that adds or subtracts from the Word of God. And in case we don't get it, he says it again. Amen. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's any other gospel other than the one given to us by Paul, who was had it directly delivered to him by Jesus Christ. So, when a man adds or takes away, he perverts the truth. And what does the Lord say? He's accursed. And what is our part to do with them? Pray for them, but don't listen to them. Pray for them because they're in big trouble, but don't listen to them. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're working our fingers today. You're all going to have cramps when we're through. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord tells us through Peter, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false preachers among you, teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And boy, is truth evil spoken of today. And then verses 17 to 19. Same chapter, verses 17 to 19. He describes these false prophets. He says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Wells without water are prophets or preachers that are pretending to you that they're giving you the word from God, and there's nothing there. There's no power to that. So that's a well without water, well described. And in verse 19, while they promised them liberty, oh, I'll take your disease away from you, I'll fix you, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And that's not an eternal statement for true believers, but it's a miserable statement about how the rest of their lives are going to be, because they're freed. If they ever really understood, we're not under any bondage whatsoever through Christ, and now they're voluntarily listening to these men that are entangling them again under the bondage, that now what do they have to do when they need something? Go to that man. And we have the right to go directly into the presence of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And so, and what he says here is that, you know, in verse 18, he says, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. I mean, that's something that we really have to understand. You want to recognize a false prophet? He's alluring you through the lusts of the flesh. What does your flesh want? If you're diseased, you want to be clean of it. If you don't have money and you need it, you want money. Whatever the lusts of your flesh are, that's what they're alluring you with, not the truth. You don't want to hear, well, go pray and present this to the Lord and you'll come away just as peaceful as you've ever been. Say, I want peace. I want my money. And I want it now. So that's what they're alluring you through. Okay. So could supporting the lusts of our flesh lead us to liberty? No. No, they're not leading us to liberty. And it is when we're hurting the most that we're tempted to believe a lie. You know, it's not that we shouldn't pray to God and ask Him to help us out of difficult situations. It's just that we know that He knows what's best for us. Faith is knowing that He knows what's best for us, and what we think is the solution is not necessarily the solution, and we just got to trust Him to believe it. But if we aren't grounded in grace, we will settle for false reassurance from a man. You know? You know, I mentioned this before, and I'll just say it once more, that to me, the neatest thing I learned in prayer is to really be able to truthfully say to God when I'm praying to Him and I need something, Your will but not mine. Now, we all know those words because that's what we're told. So it's, hey, Lord, you know, I really need this, but Your will not mine. You know, but if you're really going to get to it, you actually have a struggle to do before you even ever get in front of God. Or maybe you can struggle with God and say, Lord, I really want this, and I would really have rather have this than what it is that I'm afraid You may have in line for me. So either give Me what I want or help Me to understand that You know what's best for me. And because I know that way down deep somewhere, I'm just scared that I might have to hurt a little. You know. All right. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. That's back again, just after Isaiah. Old Testament after the Psalms and Proverbs and then Isaiah and then Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 14 to 17. Chapter 23, verses 14 to 17. In case we think too much of prophets, the Lord's giving us a good word here. It's in His book. It's not private interpretation. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. Can you imagine that a false prophet is committing adultery with God? I mean, can you see that? He is using God in order to gain favor with people and everything. I mean, this is much more serious than just a physical adultery as to what they're doing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They don't have to return from their wickedness because he's reassuring them that they're okay. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof, of Gomorrah. So what's the Lord saying? I'm about 3 inches away from letting them have it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, which Annette and I took the trouble of looking up, and nobody asked me what it was last time. So a wormwood is a bitter herb, a poisonous plant, a bitter herb. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. And who were the prophets of Jerusalem? They were the highest of the religious people in the land. They were the top of the top religiously. So how can we not realize that today we're going to have religious people that just look like they're the most holy and the most religious? And yet he's telling us that from them profaneness is gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is a word from God. Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. I mean, that describes prophets to a T. Can you imagine what awaits false prophets when judgment time comes? And that's a scary thing for me to even look at. I can't read a man's heart, and I don't know what's in their hearts, but I got to know there's at least some of them that are absolutely and on purpose pretending that they're hearing God's word and telling that to people and using God to gain money or position from people. And to think of that, I can't. That's why I say we need to pray for them. But not listen to them. Instead of listening to them, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Where the Lord tells us through Paul in verse 15, study. Don't listen to false prophets. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. Sounds like a false prophet to me.
Yes.
For they will increase unto more ungodliness. So study and rightly divide instead of listening to vain and profane babblings, which is what we might be tempted to do if we don't know the Word of God. And that's what we're going to get into in our next series, is to study and rightly divide the Word of God given to us through Paul.
Amen.
And that's it.